We turn back now to the passage that I read earlier, which is in 1 Kings chapter 19 and in Church Bibles, page 323. Now, if we're honest, I think all of us have to acknowledge that there are times when we get very disheartened, very discouraged, and maybe there are those amongst us who've known the awful reality of real depressions, not just feeling blue, not down for a time, but real depressions, maybe very deep depressions. Depressions sometimes after periods of physical illness. Or there are those ladies who've given birth and then they know what postpartum depression is. It can be a very serious thing. There can be all sorts of physical causes and reasons for depression. Or depression after some very great loss or change in life. Depression may be when it seems as if one thing after another is going wrong. You can't go back, you can't go this way, you can't go that way, you can't go forward. You just don't know where you are. And for believers, times of spiritual darkness and depression when somehow it's as if God is very far away. And no matter what you do, there's a spiritual darkness, there's an emptiness. And you don't know what's happened. A dark night of the soul, as it used to be called, when God seems to be completely removed from you. Now, I don't presume to understand all of the many possible reasons for depression. But when these dark times do come, and sooner or later, most of us, all of us perhaps, do experience these darker times in life, well, there's very great encouragement here from this particular part of the story in the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah sank into a very deep depression. And as we go on to look through this story, well, it's not surprising that he got into the state of mind that he did. But there's a great encouragement in 1 Kings chapter 19 for every one of us. The deep depression, and then the way in which God restored him through what we read in our translation is called the still small voice. That's a good translation. But God restored him. And that's where this chapter is such a help to us. Well, I want to deal with three headings, and they're these. Just three words. Depression, provision, restoration. Depression, provision, and restoration. So my first main heading is depression. In verse 4 we read, and this is the depth of his depression, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now, I don't think we should be surprised for one moment at this state of very deep depression that Elijah was very evidently in at this particular point. Elijah, who had just stood before 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, knowing that if it failed at that point, he would have been murdered. Elijah, who had stood from morning to evening, it's a long time, the whole day, before thousands of potentially hostile Israelites. They were there in front of him on Mount Carmel. He was at a high point on Mount Carmel, and there were thousands of Israelites who had come up the slopes of Mount Carmel to witness what was there about to happen on that day. And there he'd been, in front of all of those thousands again, and if it failed, they would have happily seen him dead. And if I can make a rather interesting comparison, preachers will all tell you, you stand in front of a friendly congregation of not very many people, whether it's 20, 30, 40, 50, or just a few hundred. At the end of it, you're quite tired. Well, imagine Elijah in front of thousands of potentially hostile Israelites. And then Elijah, who had taken that incredibly daring stand of faith, when he prayed in front of these thousands of Israelites, all ranged down the slopes of Mount Carmel, for fire to fall from heaven. And again, if it had failed, well, he knew he would be a dead man. And Elijah, who in spite of the apparent acknowledgement of God by these thousands of Israelites on Mount Carmel, the fire fell at Elijah's word, and they acknowledged the Lord, he is God, Yahweh, he is God. But in spite of all of that, Elijah was not convinced that there was a deep work of repentance, and he was probably right as far as most of them were concerned. But verse 14 of chapter 19 shows that he wasn't convinced that there was a real turning to God from the heart amongst these Israelites. And Elijah, in spite of this incredible victory of God on Mount Carmel, was now threatened with death by Queen Jezebel, and he knew that she could achieve her wishes. And he imagined that this would be the end of all true worship of God in the nation of Israel. Threatened by Jezebel, the end of all true worship of God. He, Elijah, as he thought, the only one left who truly understood and acknowledged God and had not bowed the knee to Baal. So he fled for his life. And he fled on foot about 80 miles south to Beersheba. And there he left his servant. He did have a companion, but he left his servant in Beersheba, and he journeyed on further, a long journey into Mount Sinai, towards Mount Sinai, that is, into the Sinai desert, and finally arriving in a completely lonely place, physically and emotionally drained. And well, if you and I could go through all of this and then make that long journey and all that had happened to Elijah without becoming totally disheartened and depressed, then clearly we're better people than Elijah. But I don't think we are. It's inevitable that he should feel this at this particular point. And then when we reach chapter 19, verse 4, we find that Elijah gives voice in prayer to God for the reasons. He gave voice in prayer to God, the reason for his depression. Verse 4, he felt an utter failure in the service of God. Well, of course, he was tired. So he wasn't really judging things properly. And you know, when we're tired, sometimes we get things wrong, don't we? We can get snappy and irritable, if not rather depressed. But he was incredibly tired and exhausted. A complete failure, he felt, in the service of God. Verse 14, he'd shown such intense zeal for the name of God, for the honour of God, in the face of all of this apostasy, intensely zealous that the name of God should be honoured. And that in itself was emotionally draining for Elijah. And in spite of all of his labour, and in spite of all of his zeal for God, as far as he could see, no real turning to God. A superficial turning, all on the surface, but no real turning of Israel back to their God. And so he felt totally alone. The only one left in Israel, so he thought, who was still faithful to the true God, the God of Israel. And if Jezebel got her way, and she was pursuing him, then soon he would be dead. And the true worship of God would be dead forever. Elijah had fled in haste, I don't know if you noticed. He rose and he fled straight away without awaiting any word from God. And that was very unusual for Elijah. That was completely unlike Elijah. And at this point, some commentators suggest that perhaps his normally strong faith had wavered just for a time, and he wasn't acting in faith and he fled. But as James chapter 5 verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, just like you and me. And given this situation, we would have reacted the same way, if not worse than Elijah. Elijah, he wasn't a superman, he was just an ordinary human being. And he had ordinary human limits and limitations like you and me, so much he could stand and no more. Well, we're all like that. You know, when the pressure gets too great for us, there is a breaking point for any one of us, whether it's an emotional, mental breaking point, or it's a physical breaking point. So Elijah, he wasn't a superman. He had our ordinary human limitations. And as I say, given Elijah's circumstances, I think we would have been just the same. But this is where Elijah's depression and despair is an encouragement to you and me today. The fact that he could reach this point, this great man of God, as great a man of God as he was. And in the Old Testament, he stands out as perhaps the greatest of all the prophets after Moses. And certainly in Jewish tradition to this day, he would be regarded as the greatest of the prophets after Moses. This very great man of God. And yet he could become so depressed to the point of absolute despair, Lord, take my life. That's an encouragement to you and me, isn't it? That if a great man of God and a great prophet like Elijah could succumb to despair in this way, well, we needn't be surprised if there are times when we get down, and more than just down, when maybe we do get into a state of very great depression, if not despair. We're all human beings. we all have our human limitations. And so we shouldn't be surprised if there are times when we really do get down and maybe get to a point where we're almost despairing and we wish that the Lord would take us away from this world. There's nothing odd about it, because a man like Elijah could sink into that state of mind. Sadly, there are some people who are very self-sufficient, and they feel very self-confident and confident of their own strength. And when they see other people who are down, particularly if they're believers, oh, you shouldn't be like this. Come on, stand up, take control of yourself, get a grip of yourself, they'll say. Well, that's very unfair and very unhelpful in most circumstances. And my point is that if one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament and a great man of God like Elijah, given these sorts of circumstances, could sink in the way that he sank, then we shouldn't be surprised if it happens to us, and we shouldn't chide other people in the wrong way if it happens to them. No, they need our encouragement. They don't need us to tell them off and make them feel worse, because that's the effect of it. Now, Elijah's depression and despair were aggravated by his aloneness. He was convinced that he was alone in Israel, the only one who was still faithful to God. And when he fled far south to Beersheba, well, he made a mistake perhaps. He left his servant behind in Beersheba and he went on alone. And in that sense, he was alone. And he stopped in a lonely spot in the desert with no human support at hand. Well, there's a very simple practical lesson in that, isn't there? That we do need the help of others. We do need the support of others. We do need our family, our friends, or our Christian fellowship and our church in order to support us and strengthen us when we feel down and to enable us to go through the problems of life and cope with the problems of life. We can't stand on our own. Yes, we need the help of God, but God does give others to help us as well. Elijah's depression and despair arose particularly from his feeling that the cause of God in Israel had been defeated. That's what he gives voice to when God asks him how he feels. He expresses this feeling that he alone was left. Well, that tells us how much Elijah loved God, that he so loved God that he was utterly disheartened and depressed when, as it seemed, the name of God was no longer being honoured amongst the people of God. Well, may we have something of Elijah's love for God and his zeal for God to the point where we feel a heaviness of heart when we see others turning away from God and despising the name of God, when we see churches that are closed and turn to other purposes, particularly if they go to other religions and other faiths that are not the true faith. I trust that we do have that love for God, that there's a heaviness in our heart when we see people turning from God and people who have no desire to acknowledge the true and living God. There's only one God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God of Scripture. And if we really love that God, then like Elijah, there will be a heaviness in our heart when people turn from him and don't want him. Of course, Elijah didn't actually judge things correctly, because when he voiced these feelings to God, God told him, verse 18, that there were 7,000 in Israel, all the knees, that have not bowed to Baal. He just didn't know the whole picture, or he misjudged the picture when he saw it. But that in itself is an encouragement to us, that sometimes as believers in this land, we might feel that we're very few in number, and yet there may be many more out there that we don't know about. And well, it is an encouragement, isn't it, in London, when many churches have shrunk in size, and then you suddenly find that there's a big African congregation, or many Japanese or Chinese congregations, and the Lord has brought others into this land to make up for those who've turned away from him. And maybe there are many more that we don't know about who still worship the Lord Jesus Christ and worship the triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's my first main point, depression. Let me come now to my second main point, which is provision. And here we're looking particularly at verses 5 to 8. Let me read again. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank. Well, the day on Mount Carmel, as I've already highlighted, it was a very long day, and it was an exhausting day. And then Elijah's journey on foot from north to south, and on beyond Beersheba into the Sinai region, and eventually, as he was to journey to Mount Sinai. But at this point, he was somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula. A very exhausting journey. A long and exhausting journey, and a lot of his depression was simply a matter of his exhaustion, his utter physical, emotional exhaustion. It's always a dangerous time, isn't it? When we're really exhausted and really tired, we can sink. And so the very first thing that God did for his exhausted servant was to provide for his purely human needs in order to strengthen him for the final part of his journey onto Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai. And God provided for his exhausted, depressed servant by a mixture of means, supernatural and natural. Well, the very first thing, verse 5, is that God gave his exhausted, disheartened servant Elijah much needed sleep. He simply needed to sleep at this point. And so God gave him sleep. And there, the beginnings of the process. Well, this is where we see the beginnings of the process of restoring Elijah to normality. You know, there are those times when we feel down, when sleep has a tremendous restoring power, doesn't it? Obviously, deep depression, that's a further issue. Sleep doesn't always answer that problem. Sometimes people who are deeply depressed can't sleep, and that makes it worse. But so often there are situations where what we need to do is rest and sleep, and then we begin to recover from these times when we're disheartened and depressed. But then God sent a helper to Elijah to comfort him. In this case, a supernatural helper, an angel who touched him and told him to arise and to eat. But God works in that way with us, that God will send someone to help us. Someone to comfort us when we're down. It may be someone within our family, a particular friend, or someone within the fellowship of our church. But in one way or another, God provides those who can encourage us and strengthen us and enable us to go on, and how much we need the encouragement of others. And then God provided for Elijah's physical need of food and drink. And here again, a mixture of the natural and the supernatural. God gave him food and drink. He needed that. He hadn't eaten properly. He hadn't drunk properly. So God provided that natural means, and yet the supernatural element came into it in Elijah's case, that he went in the strength of that meal, and he went on in the strength of that meal for 40 days and 40 nights. But the point that I want to make here again, a very simple practical point, that God cares for our purely physical needs. He cared about Elijah's purely physical needs, and God cares for you and me in our purely physical needs, and for those who are walking with God and seeking to obey God and love God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are many promises in Scripture of God's provision for all of our needs as we seek to walk with God, and we give to God of what he gives to us. And we seek to continue in God's ways, those of us who trust in Christ and love God, these many promises that he will supply all of our needs so long as he wants us to continue in this world. Well, that's my second main point. I've talked firstly about depression, secondly about provision. Let me come now to my third main point, which is restoration. Verse 8. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Well, this is the first stage in Elijah's restoration. Well, God had begun that process of restoration in providing for his physical needs, the sleep that he needed, the food and the drink that he needed. But now, here we see Elijah going on to the mountain of God, journeying further south to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. His problems were not yet resolved. God still had to deal in a particular way with Elijah to restore him fully. But the process had begun. And the very journey to Mount Horeb, it was the beginning of that process. And so in the same way, what God does with us is that he gives us strength to go on even before our problems have been fully resolved. In one way or another, the process of restoration has begun even before the problems are fully resolved. God gave Elijah strength sufficient to go on to Mount Horeb. And God gives us strength sufficient moment by moment and day by day. When we're faced with problems, when we're down still, and our problems are not resolved, yet still God gives us strength. He enables us to go on exactly as with Elijah. Well, the next part of Elijah's restoration was the fact that he was journeying to Mount Sinai, the very place where God had first revealed himself to the children of Israel. And that teaches us a practical lesson again, that when we're low, our restoration begins when, amongst other things, we turn back to the point and the place where God revealed himself to us. Well, for us, that's the written word of God. It's the scriptures. And our restoration and our strength lies mainly within the scriptures as the word of God. And as we turn to the scriptures and read parts of scripture to help us, the Psalms, for example. And well, I remember one friend years ago, an Israeli friend who'd come to faith, now long gone to be with the Lord, telling me how whenever he was down, he turned back to the story of Jesus, the gospel story. And I remember Yaakov saying to me again and again, whenever I read the story of Jesus, I'm lifted up out of my state of depression, my low state. And so we go back to where God first revealed himself to us in the scriptures. But then Elijah's restoration was finally accomplished when on Mount Sinai, God came to him in the still, small voice, as our translation has it. And as I say, that's a good translation. And this really is the heart of the chapter, and it's the very heart of Elijah's restoration, his final healing and his final restoration when God came to him in that still, small voice. Not in the terrifying symbols of God's majesty, the wind, the earthquake, the fire. Because if God had spoken to him in the wind and the earthquake and the fire, that would have crushed Elijah even more. Elijah, so despondent, faithful and yet despondent. No, God didn't crush him in the voice of the wind and the earthquake and the fire. God came to him with his very gracious and very loving and very healing, still small voice. If we translated the Hebrew here very literally, just three Hebrew words which say a silent, thin voice. An actual voice, yes, because it does use the word for voice, the Hebrew kol, voice, it's there. But it's a silent, thin voice, almost inaudible, a quiet, healing voice. As I say, it's certainly a voice, but this quiet voice, in complete contrast to the wind, the fire and the earthquake, a quiet voice that was calming and healing. In fact, the Hebrew word that's used here for silent and calm is a very rare word in the Hebrew Bible. But we find it, for example, in Psalm 107, verse 29, Psalm 107:29, where it refers to calm after the storm. We read in Psalm 107:29, "He made the storm to be still." Essentially, it's the same word. "He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." And so when God spoke to Elijah in this quiet, calm voice, or calming voice, we could put it that way, the whole idea, what's being said here, is that God was calming the storm of Elijah's heart and mind. God came to Elijah to calm him in his distress, and to calm the storm of his life, the storm of his heart, the storm of his feelings, the storm of his mind. Sadly, I've known some who are not so gentle with those who are down. And instead of speaking to those who are down with a still small voice, they come to them just like the wind, the earthquake, the fire. Exactly the opposite of God. Tell people off. Tell them they shouldn't be down. It's happened so often amongst Christian people, and yet it's wrong. And it's the complete opposite of what God does and what God did with Elijah when God came to trouble Elijah with this calming, still small, still calm, still calming voice. God deals with us lovingly and gently when we're down. He doesn't shout at us. He speaks to us with his calming, still small voice. calming our troubled spirits maybe with a reminder that he puts into our hearts and minds of some promise in his word, some assurance about himself, a reassurance of his love for us, a word of scripture, a reassurance by his Holy Spirit working within our hearts, shedding abroad his love in our hearts in a new way by his Holy Spirit to reassure us when we're down. I've never forgotten, it's many years ago now, when on Christmas Day we took our youngest daughter into hospital, Rebecca. She was 3, coming up to the age of 4. And she had a tummy bug, and she went on and on being sick. And she really was ill, and we took her into hospital. My wife stayed with her for a few days, and there were 2 days of crisis when we didn't know whether she would live or die. I had to look after the other 2 children at home and spent the days there with the 2 children. But I've never forgotten driving home, and there was a hymn that came to my mind, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And I remember I had it on record at home, sung by a Cornish choir, because we were living in Cornwall, and listening to that hymn each day until the crises were past. But it was that reassurance of the love of God which was so helpful in that situation. Oh, my daughter, by the way, she's 30 plus and has 3 very healthy, very lively young boys. Very lively, to say the least, making up for everything. But, you know, this is the way that God comes to us in these circumstances when we're really down. And in one way or another, he speaks to us with a reassuring voice, the voice of his love. That hymn, "A Love That Will Not Let Me Go," it always takes me back to that time, and I find it very hard to sing it even now. So God reassures us. He picks us up. He lifts us up by his still small voice. And then with this same still small voice, this calming voice, God gently questioned Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And well, really, that opened up the floodgates for Elijah, didn't it? He poured out his grief to God. And it's encouraging to know that God wants us to pour out all of our grief to him. And God wants us to tell him when we're down. He doesn't want us to bottle it up, but in the first instance, to tell God, to tell Christ, to tell God all about what we feel and why we feel what we feel. Just as the hymn writer says, "Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care, precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Well, the very last thing that God did for Elijah in this particular incident in 1 Kings 19 is he provided him with a human companion and helper to stay with him and, well, really, to uphold him. 2 are better than 1. And to uphold him lest he should fall into despondency again. Verses 19 to 21. Elisha, who would now stand with Elijah through thick and through thin. And, well, God works in that way with us, doesn't he? He provides us with those who can help us, those who can strengthen us within our family, close friends that we may have, fellow workers, the fellowship of our church. These are all ways in which God provides for us and helps us to stand when things are difficult and when things are going wrong, and how we should value these things and these people in our lives that God gives to us to hold us up. Well, let me come now to my conclusion. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's not yet a believer, and you haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and found salvation in him. And you're only too aware of the troubles of life and the things that can depress us sooner or later, the things that come upon all of us in one way or another to bring us down, to make us unhappy, to bring us into a state of depression maybe, and even the strongest can become depressed. Well, we can't offer you a remedy for all of your troubles in this life and all of the depressions that may come in this world. But we can direct you to the one who so graciously helped Elijah. And so let me call you this morning to turn from this world, to turn from the sins of this world, and to turn to God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one in whom you can find salvation and the only one in whom you can find true certainty in this world. Everything is uncertain except the word of God and that gospel which is in the Word of God, the gospel of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the only certainties in this troubled world. Turn to God through faith in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in order that you might be saved, if only you would trust in him. Repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it won't mean that you are spared the troubles of this world, but it does mean that you will have a sure and certain hope in the midst of all of the troubles of this world, as you continue to trust in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that through the Lord Jesus Christ you have a sure and certain salvation. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, in the midst of your troubles, you'll begin to know through the Scriptures and through the working of the Holy Spirit within your hearts something of this still, small voice, this quiet, calming voice that Elijah experienced in this particular instance in 1 Kings chapter 19. And for all of us who are believers, while the Lord Jesus Christ said to all of his disciples, all of us who are true believers, you will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy, if not in this world, most certainly in the world to come. Yes, as believers, we're often sorrowful. We're often downcast. But as believers, we do have this, that day by day we can look to the Lord. And even in the midst of sorrows, we can have joy. Again, you know, referring back to my daughter, I remember how I felt the awfulness of that situation and the thought that we could lose her. But again and again, the joy in the Lord, oh, love that will not let me go. That was the thing that burnt itself into my heart and mind at that time. And that's the sort of way in which the Lord can encourage us and strengthen us in the midst of our worst sorrows, that we know that love that will not let us go, and he renews that sense of his love in our hearts, or he brings some word of Scripture to our mind in the midst of our troubles, so that we're able to rejoice in the midst of our troubles, just as Jesus said, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And even whilst we're in sorrows, there can be joys in the midst of sorrow, often sorrowful as believers, and yet as we daily look to the Lord by his still small voice, just as he reassured Elijah, so he reassures us, until finally we pass into the uninterrupted joys of heaven when we leave this world and we go to be forever with the Lord. Amen.